Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We praise you, for thou art worthy. Thou art totally worthy. And we thank you that you keep revealing that to us. And you keep revealing to us our need for you, so we don't get all up in ourselves and realize that, oh no, now I can take it from here, Lord. Oh, let it never be said of us anymore. We tried that. Let us not try it again. And now, as we come before you, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon this place. Pour your Spirit out upon each and every one of us. We come with great anticipation, Lord, anticipating that you will hear our voices of praise and that we will hear your voice of instruction and purpose. So hear our praises, come inhabit the praise of your people, and be glorified in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing the theme for this year that the Lord put on my heart, which was to understand and to know me. I've talked about it ever since the first of the year. Know me, know my word, use my word to defend yourself against the devil's attacks, just as Jesus did in the garden, in the wilderness, and also to be ready. And so today we're going to continue on that theme of understand and know me, as we read in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Here in God's word, we are told to boast, or to glory, the King James Version says, in anything. If we're going to do that at all, we boast to understand and know God, how we know him. So let's turn to Jeremiah 9 first. We will start there. And let's see what the Lord is telling us here. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So the question is, do we glory, do we boast in our own wisdom, in our brilliance, in our own strength and might, in our riches? Or do we glory and boast in understanding and knowing God? I've long loved these verses because they've always keep me focused on what's important to God. Know and understand me. We are to strive to do that. So we see this theme develop even in the New Testament. So, and the best example that I've found that I like to use is Philippians 3. So please turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. I brought messages from these passages before, and I'm led to go back to them and focus on them again as we study what our Lord means when he says, understand and know me. Larry, would you pray over the word and pray over me today, please?
Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of having your word, the privilege of being able to study it free. And I pray that you'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, give him the words to say, that it'll be your words that we are hearing. I pray that you'll fall on our ears, that we hear what we are to hear. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. Amen.
Amen. So let us begin. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. So this is Paul speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit in his letter to the Philippians, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Praise God. So to try and make this a little more clear, I'm going to read back part of the first several verses in the New Living Translation, and let us see if we can get a better understanding of what he's trying to say to us here. In the New Living, it says, I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust in Christ to save me. That's knowing Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. So God is telling us here in his word that the single most important thing in life is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Old Testament was God, New Testament, New Covenant. Now it's in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Everything else is considered worthless, just as dung or garbage is considered worthless. This is a high order, to be sure, but given that it's God's word to us, we need to take it seriously and see what it truly means for us. Paul, in verse 7, is referring to what he wrote in the prior verses to this. So I just started you out in the middle of his conversation, whatever was to my profit. So let's turn to verses 3 through 6, and we'll see what he was talking about. He was talking about his great qualifications. He's the ideal religious Jew. We start in verse 3. He said, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. I love the boldness he has here. For if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I think the King James says blameless. This is bold. He just jumps on it. I love it. So he says that if anybody thinks they have reason to put their confidence in their own flesh, that is in their own goodness, have full faith in what great works they have done that gets them in a right standing with the Lord, he has even more, way more reason to have confidence in his works. And then he runs through them. He was circumcised on the eighth day. This is Jewish law. And we have read how Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day when he was 8 years old. Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin were the only two tribes that returned to Israel after the exile. That's why that has power. The other 10 tribes are what's called the lost 10 tribes. The tribe of Benjamin did not revolt with all the other tribes when Jeroboam split the kingdom. It turns out the temple is actually built on the land that is in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. It's right on the border of Benjamin's territory and Judah. The first king of Israel, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. It is a heritage that is greater than most Jews. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning he was a direct descendant of Abraham. Both of his parents were Hebrews. He has no Gentile mixture in his lineage, no worshippers of idols in his line. And even though he was raised in a Greek pagan city of Tarsus, he was fully Hebrew. He even knew the language. If you read the letters, he can speak in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He was trained as a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of the Jewish faith. And he was blameless. He was faultless in keeping the law. And now he's saying all this heritage and all this religious perfection, he now is considered loss, or worthless, actually, because of what Christ has done on the cross. This is an important statement, and it has the same meaning for, as it did for him, for us today. Just as Paul knows the complete work of Christ on the cross, so must we. We must be completely convinced of it. Why? Because it's truth. We follow truth. We can get caught up in trusting our religious background or our good works for our access to God the Father and to heaven, to be right with God. But God is telling us here that all this is just a waste of time because of what Christ did on the cross. What's important is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if we get there, then all those works that we do in his name. And we don't do it for our own. We do it out of our love for him. So then Paul continues saying that he considers everything loss in comparison to just knowing Christ as his Savior. It's garbage. The Greek word is skubala, which means the worst of worthless refuge. In some translations, I think it's called awful. O-F-F-A-L. The King James, or at least the New King James, calls it cow dung or dung. But it's not just dung or trash. It would be likened unto our sewage. It was also used to describe everything that was left of the animal that was worthless after they butchered the animal. And they just take it outside the city and burn it. This word is not used anywhere else that I could find in the New Testament. And it really literally does mean the remains of a slaughtered animal to which there is actually no more use. Or it could be just used as filth of any kind. So the question that I'm thinking about is, how am I doing? How are you doing in approaching our faith and our walk with the Lord with this attitude? My goal is to know Jesus Christ. It's a high standard. Philippians 9 tells us, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's laws, but I trust Christ to save me. That's how complete we need to be in our faith in Christ. He continues, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. You read the Gospels, we've been going through Luke. What did he always say? What did he say to the woman with the issues of blood? Your faith has saved you. He says this over and over, Jesus does. So how are we doing? Actually, I find this really great news, to be honest, because I just have to believe. I just have to believe and trust Christ to save me. It's that simple. It can be hard, however, sometimes in this world to not just trust in our own efforts, right? What is the great saying? You know, look at the end of your own wrist, you know? Be the captain of your own destiny. But what a great relief it is to know that we're not asked to work our way to heaven. We simply trust Jesus Christ and not our own works. That's what Jesus says all through the book of Luke. He says, believe, repent. And repent, in this case, often means not just turn around, but quit thinking about me the way you are and think about me, about who I am. I am the Messiah. And now salvation and right standing with God comes through Christ. And I believe we can get closer and closer to that complete trust. And I'm kind of encouraged with Paul's words in verses 12 through 13, which I read to you. But I read it in a message, and I thought this might be an interesting another way to look at it because it's almost like a commentary on it. Verses 12 and 13 says, I'm not saying that I have this all together. This is Paul talking, that I've made it. But I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Don't you feel like he's reached out to you? We're reaching back. Kind of like your person in jail. Reach back. And then he goes on. He says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. Let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything that God has for us. Don't you want everything? I talk about that a lot from here. I tell you, don't we want God's best? You know, you can get the good one, or you can get the better one, or you can get the best. Why do we get good when we can have best? And that's what God wants for us, his very best. I think that's great news. Let us press on towards the day when we will finally be all that Christ Jesus died for and all he wants us to be. That's what Paul is writing in the letter too. So that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Press on and encourage one another to do the same. Let us forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. That could be hard sometimes, but we are told here in God's Word to do just that. Forget the past. There's value in remembering the past for what? To be used for your future. Don't do that again. I learned from that. But don't dwell on the past like you are no longer worthy. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's not the truth. God clearly tells us in verse 14, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us to in heaven. And then he encourages us in those next couple of verses, 15 and 16. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. He's talking about you can have disagreements on certain things, but what is the common phrase is? Not on the foundations of the historic Christian faith. But there's lots of things that we can disagree on. And we can allow God to make it plain to us. But we must be sure to obey the truth that we have learned already. That's the point. Obey the truth we have learned already. So that's how we press on. We obey the truth that we have learned already. And we here at Puttah Christian Fellowship, we are not children in our faith. We are mature in our faith. So let us take a mature view of our walk with Christ and our race and our straining towards the goal ahead. If on some points we have a different opinion, we submit ourselves to God in that area, and we submit as we submit all things to God. Isn't that part of our problem, our own rebellious spirit? Well, I don't agree with that part. That's not a safe place to find ourselves. We need to find ourselves submitting to God and saying, well, you're going to have to explain that to me, Lord, at some point. But in the meantime, what are we going to do? Trust him. I always tell you guys, we don't know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. Trust in him. And then we allow God to make things clear to us, to each and every one of us, as we sometimes will differ on some details. And then it says, let us live up to what we have already attained. We've attained so much here in Christ. We've learned how to love one another, how to live in unity with one another. We've learned how to love God even more. Let us hold up to that. Let's keep that. God has given this body here a great gift of love for him and for one another. Let us not lose what God has so graciously already given to us because of some disagreement on some little issue. Let us not quarrel with one another, but let us work together in our areas of agreement and strive together for a common goal of salvation for each and every one of us. We are here to defend each other as we struggle. So how do we gain that knowledge? How do we gain that understanding? We've talked about it a lot here. There's many ways. But one of the things I wanted to point out today is let's see how God sees you and me. There's so many scriptures, but let's just look at a few. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just two verses, 9 and 10. This is how God sees us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's powerful. That's great. We're a chosen people, a holy nation. We're people belonging to God. We've talked about it frequently, where Jesus says in his word, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You're chosen. And for what purpose? To declare the praises of him who called each one of us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. A couple more. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the way God sees us. In this scripture lies not only a command, but a vision of how God sees us. Honor God with your body. But he says, you are actually a temple of the Holy Spirit, which God has given us. and you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's gifts to us. He loves us so much that he paid a very heavy price to redeem us to himself. And now also in 2 Corinthians, another very familiar verse, chapter 5, starting in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So then Paul makes this brilliant statement. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We got to quit thinking from the world point of view. My friend Ken points that all the time, but that's worldly thinking. Of course it's not going to work. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, they regarded Christ. Remember, he was the one who was persecuting what called the church, the congregation, right after Christ, persecuting them because they didn't believe that Christ was the Christ. They looked at him in a worldly point of view. But he says, we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love the power of that. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he follows it up, that God was reconciling the whole world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. I love that. He continues, and he has committed us the message of reconciliation. That is telling others that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you realize that? God's making his appeal to others through you and me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God had made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see yourself that way? That's the way God sees you, righteous. You are the very righteousness of God. I love that part. We're new creation. We're reconciled. We're made one with him. We're now friendly with him. We were once enemies of God because of our disobedience. But through Christ's obedience and then his willing death on the cross, his resurrection and his ascension, the debt for our disobedience is paid in full. And now we are welcomed back into a right relationship with God, reconciled. And of course, the word tells us that God is not counting men's sins against them. I love this promise. God's not counting any of our disobedience, any of our bad behavior, any of our lawless acts against us. Kind of like Paul said, I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm forging on to what's ahead. He sees us as sinless because Jesus paid for all of our lawless acts and all of our disobedience. We are justified before God because of Christ's finished work on the cross and because of our faith in Christ as our Savior. And you guys know what justified means. It means God sees us just as if I'd never sinned. Can you imagine that? I have a hard time imagining that. But it's true. It is so true. That's the way he sees us, sinless. This fact is so important for us to know. Knowing this fact is knowing Jesus. This is knowing Christ. And additionally, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. I love that. God wants to use you and me to make his appeal to others, to believe in Christ Jesus as God's salvation for anyone who believes. And then finally, that wonderful statement, we are the righteousness of God through that finished work of Christ. He made him who had no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how God sees you and me. But do we really believe it? Is there anyone here who has doubts about that? There are times that I've had my doubts. I think we all have had doubts at some weak or difficult moments in our lives. But I know that as I seek to know Christ Jesus as my Lord, by studying his word, by praying, spending time with him, my doubts fade away. As I seek to know my Savior by doing his will in my life, I become more secure in my complete knowledge of Christ, knowing him. So, question is, how are we doing? So I want to leave with this thought. Let's go to God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord and ask him to reveal to us in our hearts how we're doing in his eyes. And let us pray that if we boast about anything at all, we boast that we know and we understand God. So I want you to think about that, and we'll see what God brings next week to answer this. But let's spend time this week in our morning prayers, whenever we pray, say, okay, Lord, how am I doing? How am I doing? Let's pray. How are we doing, Lord? What do you think? We need to know the truth, though. We can deceive ourselves. You know that. Help us not to be deceived. But, Lord, we truly want to get to know you better. We see in your word that's what you want. Because you know all good things come from that. All the obedience, all the things that will completely enrich our lives and help us to serve you more. Enrich our lives even in times of horrible sorrow. We'll be enriched if we know you. And we continue to know you and to get to know you better. So help us with this endeavor, Lord. Speak to each and every one here. You know us, each one. As we go through this week, let us think about that more than we ever have before. Make it a focus for this week. How are we doing, Lord? How can we do better? Hear our prayers. Amen. Hallelujah.